Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed in Christ, in today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 13, Jesus is purposefully making his way towards Jerusalem, fully aware that once there, he will be tortured and killed and given up as the sacrifice which will pay for the sins of the whole world. And this is the key to understanding this text, for the question at hand is this: Lord, will those who are saved be few? Here, Jesus does not answer yes or no, but rather his answer implies that although many will be lost, and nonetheless, at the end of the verse, the implication seems to be that many also will be saved. Here, even though Jesus does not explicitly say that he himself is the narrow door through which salvation is found, nonetheless, this is how we take it. For elsewhere, in St. John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And he says in John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And given then that Jesus says of himself that he is the door, and that unless a person enters through him alone, one cannot obtain salvation, from this it is safe to say that the way to salvation is very narrow. For Jesus alone is the door one must pass through to get there. Which tells us then that Jesus is the narrow door. As Christians, we hold to an exclusive claim for salvation, no doubt about it. There is one way to heaven and one way only, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And now for the critics of Christianity who do not like the fact that we reject the idea that there are many paths to God, we are quick to remind them that even though Jesus is the only way, no one is ever excluded from coming to him and being saved. In other words, we remind them that Jesus is the widest narrow door in the world. For truly, both Isaiah and Jesus alike make it abundantly clear that God is going to gather to himself people from every nation on earth. Isaiah says this: "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues." And Jesus says this: "All people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." So now that we're confident that this narrow door that leads to salvation stands open for people of all nations to enter, this brings us back to the original question: Lord, will those who are saved be few? It turns out that this can be either a good question or a bad question, but whether it is one or the other depends on why one would ask it. On the one hand, we who already know that we are saved because God gave us his gospel that we have heard and believed, and having believed it by his grace have been saved, and moreover, we are confident that we have believed because God himself confirmed the faith he gave us by sealing it with the mark of promise in his new covenant, holy baptism, which is not a circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart, whereby in it we can know and rejoice that we've been marked and claimed as God's own children, receiving his name and entering a life of repentance wherein we produce good fruit, that is, good works according to the working and grace of his Holy Spirit. Knowing then that God has saved us, it is not wrong to ask, Lord, will those who are saved be few? For by asking it, we seek to better understand why it is that even though Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all people for all time, despite this fact, scriptures like Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, plainly state that not everyone will be saved. For it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here we fully understand that we are not free to choose our salvation, for God did that for us already at the cross of Christ. However, we also understand that we are absolutely free to reject it, and amazingly, many do. But how many? A lot? Will there be so many that reject God's free gift of salvation in Jesus that only a few will be saved? When asked from a position of natural curiosity, this is not a bad question. But sadly, the other hand of the matter is this. Many do not ask, Lord, will those who were saved be few? They're looking for an answer, but rather they seek to pick a fight with God. In other words, they ask because they are looking for an opportunity whereby they might put God on the judgment seat and accuse him of being unloving for saving some and damning others. Here, this is a bad question, for in asking, they conveniently deflect attention away from themselves and their own sins and their own need for salvation, and instead they place their attention on some mysterious unknown group of people who live in far corners of the earth who never had the good pleasure of hearing the name of Jesus whereby they might be saved. And they ask accusingly, what about them? They never had a chance to hear. They never had a chance to believe that they were damned unjustly. And by doing this, they can sometimes rile themselves into such a frenzy that they begin to say things like, well, if that's how God is, then I refuse to believe in him. Before they know it, they've talked themselves out of salvation, not realizing that their opportunity came and went without them even taking notice of it. Here, despite whatever intentions the asker in our gospel text had when he asked Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? We know this. Jesus essentially answered him by saying, mind your own business. That's my concern, not yours. As for you, if you find yourself in a position where you are fortunate enough to hear the gospel, know this, it is for you. Rather than being distracted by the deceptive imaginations of your own heart, focus on what's right before you. Cast aside vain imaginations and strive to enter through the narrow door. St. Matthew's telling of this same account gives us a bit more detail. For Matthew has Jesus speaking of a wide gate as well as a narrow gate. He says this in chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, there's our answer. Here, Jesus says directly that those who are fortunate enough to obtain eternal life by entering through the narrow gate are few. Now, before you become discouraged and or afraid that you might not be among the few, allow me to encourage you with this. What seems like a few people to God is to us a multitude so great, should we set our minds to try and number it, it could never be done. For St. John, when the Holy Spirit caught him up in a vision, which he records for us in the book of Revelation, wherein he was allowed to see heaven and all the people there who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, this is how he describes it. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is quite amazing, is it not? That this great multitude that God has redeemed from the earth, that no one can number, whose number is as vast as the countless stars in the night sky, or as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. It's quite amazing, is it not, that this is what God calls a few people? And why wouldn't he? For our God is the type of God who would give up everything to go forth and seek and save just one lost sheep. You see our green tapestry here that reminds us of that very thing Sunday after Sunday. So you see, for Jesus, even if all the earth were saved except one, it would be one too many that was lost. And in comparison, those who were saved would still be counted as too few. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, may your conscience be at peace, for you, by God's grace, trust in Jesus for your salvation. And because of this, your sins are forgiven and your names are written in the book of life. You have entered through Jesus the narrow door and are on that path that leads to eternal life. But from our perspective, we are not there yet. There is still a vast stretch of spiritual wasteland that we must cross and endure before we reach the heavenly land of promise that God has promised us. Therefore, strive to enter through the narrow door daily, for today is the day of salvation. Your faith is in Christ. This is well and good. But be aware that our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful natures fight against us constantly so that they might get us to shift our faith onto something else, anything else other than Christ. But this is our struggle. This is what we constantly fight against. For these enemies of ours care not whether we have faith or not. But if we do have faith, they say to us, "Do you want to keep your faith? That's fine. Go ahead, keep it. We don't care. Just make it so that your faith is not in Jesus. Put your faith in your money and or your possessions. Put your faith in your reputation. Put your faith in your own goodness and or accomplishments. Go ahead," says the devil, the world, and our own sinful natures. "Go ahead, place your faith in any of these things, but don't allow your faith to remain firm and anchored in Christ." To this we resist and say no. We say no to the devil and to the world and to our sinful natures. And we say instead, "I choose to keep the faith God has given me firmly anchored in Christ. For truly, now that you are saved, you have a choice in the matter." However, nonetheless, taking such a stand day in and day out is not an easy road to walk down. It is difficult, for it requires that we say no to our sinful desires that we are so easily given over to. But surely the easy path is to simply say yes to whatever it is that our sinful flesh craves. But that is the wide gate. That is the wide path that leads to destruction. It is a path that many in this world find and effortlessly travel, like fish being swept downstream in a fast-moving current. So are we when we give up the fight and simply let our sins carry us away. We've all seen those nature films that show the struggle of salmon swimming upstream, trying to get to that place where they were born so that they can die there. We are amazed by the sight, are we not, to see how hard they fight to swim against the current, to get to their homeland, so to speak. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's us. When we trusted in Jesus for our salvation, we were born again. We were born from above. In other words, heaven is our home, and we are now swimming against the current of popular culture, against all the temptations of the devil, and against the covetous nature of our own flesh to reach that place. And as we, quote, swim upstream, we fall. or we fail. We sometimes give in to sin and stray onto the easy path, saying, the struggle is too hard. I don't think I can make it. I think that I'll just give up and let my sins carry me away. That path is so much easier. But says the author of Hebrews, don't do that. It's not as bad as you think. For he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. In other words, when you find things coming against you because you refuse to relinquish your faith in Christ, be encouraged, for God uses the hardships of life to discipline you. Here, since God has given you his holy name in baptism, you have the right to call upon him, your true Father, as dear children call upon their dear Father, to deliver you from every trouble whereby you might pray, praise, and give thanks. Yes, it's true. We sin daily, and we sin much. And because of this, it seems like we're not getting very far. Be encouraged, for each day that you confess your sin to God and are forgiven by him for the sake of his son Jesus, this marks another day that you have remained in the faith and marks another day that you are closer to heaven than when you first believed. Yes, it's true that Jesus is the narrow door, but be encouraged, for Jesus is the widest narrow door in the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the offertory.